Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Even to the death of the cross. How are we to speak adequately of this mystery? We are dealing with a God who becomes man to die, and that on the cross, for a creature who has spat in his face and turned his back on him, who has preferred hell to his heaven. How are we to speak adequately of this mystery? You may try the rational approach of a St. Thomas Aquinas. It is to be asked whether Christ ought to have suffered on the cross. It seems not, because of 1, 2, 3. On the other hand, there is Philippians 2, obedient unto death and the death of the cross. I answer saying that it was most fitting that Christ suffer the death of the cross because of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 reasons. Then there is the affective approach of a Saint Alphonsus. Ah, my God and Father of my Redeemer, I love thy Son who suffers for love of me, and I love thee who with so much love hast abandoned him to so many pains for me. For the love of this thy Son, give me thy love, to enable me to conquer every passion and to undergo every suffering in order to please thee. How to speak adequately of this mystery? Perhaps according to the lyrical approach of a St. Louis Grignon de Montfort. O wonder! Eternal wisdom perceives a piece of vile and contemptible wood, which is being used to humiliate and torture the most wicked and the most unfortunate of men. It is called a gibbet, a gallows, a cross. He looks upon this cross, he loves it, and chooses it before all that is great and resplendent in heaven and on earth. He chooses it to be the instrument of his conquests, the adornment of his majesty, the friend and spouse of his heart. How are we to speak adequately of this mystery of a God who becomes man to die, and that on the cross, for a creature who has spat in his face and turned his back on him, who has preferred hell to his heaven? How to speak adequately the different ways of different ones inspired by God, for these are saints, canonized saints, a St. Thomas, a St. Alphonsus, a St. Louis, and so many others. These men of God, inspired of God, moved by his Spirit, talk about the mystery in different ways that are complementary. There are so many aspects to this mystery, and every one of us is inadequate to speak of this mystery of the cross. The Gospels are so sparse in details. Holy souls have tried to colour in the picture. each one according to their own bent and talent, whether it be a Sigbrigid of Sweden, a Mary of Agreda, an Anne Catherick Emmerich, or others. Holy souls trying to fathom and unfold this mystery. Not anyone is adequate. May God grant us to comprehend with all the saints that which surpasseth all knowledge. To comprehend what surpasses all knowledge. May he grant us some understanding of this mystery. And yes, God helps those who help themselves. We are to apply ourselves as we can to this mystery. And we can apply ourselves to that which is evident, shall we say, that which is extrinsic, external. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to picture, to contemplate, to relive. This is why God did take flesh, inhabit, found as a man, so we could see, we could hear, we could relive. It is why before our very eyes he is crucified, before whose eyes Christ has been crucified, as St. Paul tells his Galatians. Well, when it comes to crucifixion, we have not actually seen it. We have not actually experienced it. Our world, thank heavens, is removed from a world where crucifixion was not rare. Thank heavens, as I say, but perhaps we should just try to see it through the eyes of those who saw it. Going right back to Deuteronomy, we read already, "He is accursed of God that hangeth on a tree." And when the scripture speaks about the one that hangeth upon a tree, throughout the time of the Old Testament, that did mean being fastened to the wood of the cross. Hanging by the neck until death is a much later invention and comes from the Germanic tribes. No, accursed is he that hangeth on a tree, so accursed that he has to be buried the same day. Crucifixion would become common in the ancient world. It was with the Persians, and it is to their world that the Jews were taken once the temple was destroyed. You get, for example, in the days of Queen Esther, we remember her. Let me see. Habona, one of the eunuchs that stood waiting on the king, said, "Behold the gibbet, which he hath prepared for Mardochai, who spoke for the king, standeth in Aman's house, being 50 cubits high." Aman, who wanted all of the Jews to be put to death, who had prepared a great cross in his own home for Mardochai, the Jew whom he hated, this one is 50 cubits high, which means it is very, very high. He wants him to show him off to the whole world, for this is a real aspect about the crucifixion. It is not only to put to death in a most cruel way, it is also to laugh at, to mock the victim. This one. "And the king said to him, hang him upon it. So Aman was hanged on the gibbet, which he had prepared for Mardochai. And the king's wrath ceased." In the Persian world, it would come to Palestine in the time of the Maccabees. It came to Rome in about the 3rd century before Christ from the Phoenicians, who founded their colony in Carthage at war with Rome, the Punic Wars. The Romans became very familiar with crucifixion, adopted it rather readily, and practiced it, obviously, frequently. They were familiar with it. They knew its atrocity. If we were to listen, for example, to a Cicero, you know him, the great jurist and orator, writing a matter of decades, 7 or 8 decades before our Lord's crucifixion. He speaks, for example, as I say, we who have not experienced, we who have not seen, we can at least try to do it through eyewitnesses. The Gospels themselves are very sparse in detail, but there are others who have lived this sort of thing. And Cicero is accusing the governor of Sicily for many crimes, but notably for one, a Roman was trying to escape his jurisdiction and report back in Rome how terribly this governor was doing. Amongst other things, you know, we're dealing with a governor who was cruel and grasping, imprisoning Romans on trumped-up charges just so that he might steal their property. Well, a certain Gavius escaped, but only got as far as the port city of Messana, where he was taken and, yes, crucified. Crucified. Cicero is trying to win the jury to condemn him, using all of his oratorical art, of course, talking about this. He then ordered the man to be flogged severely all over his body. And incidentally, the scourging was a normal Roman preparation for crucifixion. Our Lord's scourging would end up being so severe, but in itself, it was not odd. There in the open marketplace of Messana, a Roman citizen gentleman was beaten with rods, and all the while, amid the crack of the falling blows, no groan was heard from the unhappy man. No words came from his lips in this agony, except, "I am a Roman citizen." By thus proclaiming his citizenship, he had been hoping to avert all those blows and shield his body from torture. Yet not only did he fail to secure escape from those cruel rods, but when he persisted in his entreaties and his appeals to his citizen rights, a cross was made ready. Yes, a cross for that hapless and broken sufferer who had never seen such an accursed thing till then. And he will continue for a while painting the picture, reenacting, reliving it, this atrocity, the cross which he calls a most cruel and most atrocious torture. It was, and by design. Later on, he says, "This place, with its view of Italy, was deliberately picked out by Verres, that his victim, as he died in pain and agony, might feel how yonder narrow channel marked the frontier between the land of slavery and the land of freedom, and that Italy might see her son as he hung there suffer the worst extreme of the tortures inflicted upon slaves." The worst extreme of tortures for slaves, for criminals. Our Lord would be crucified with those condemned. Amongst the wicked, he was reputed. Cicero does get a bit oratorical, as you may have imagined. If I were not speaking to Roman citizens, not to men who are our country's friends, not to those who have heard of the name and the fame of Rome, not even to human beings, but to brute beasts. Nay, to go even further, if I were minded to tell this tale of suffering and wrong to the stones and the rocks of some lonely desert waste, cruelty and injustice so awful as this would rouse sympathy even in the world of mute and lifeless things. That is merely oratorical artifice. When it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it will be a reality. The sky will be darkened, the rocks will burst asunder, there will be an earthquake. Inanimate nature will be in awe before the worst crime that the world has ever known. Crucifixion. It's meant to be as cruel as possible and also to mock the one who was dying. We perhaps don't realize to what an extent the preaching of the gospel has brought a new spirit into this world, a spirit of fraternal love, with the sentiments of compassion and pity and sympathy, things actually that were unknown in the pagan world. The pagans would mock the unfortunate, not compassionate them. And so if one were having a banquet, for example, one might well bring in a cripple just to amuse oneself at his expense, seeing all of the things awkward that he could not do and laughing at him because he could not do them. That was the pagan world. They would mock whatever was weak or ugly or deformed. In the gladiatorial games, they would laugh at the one who had just had his arm chopped off, or whatever. It was their amusement. For that matter, while Cicero is so in horror at the thought of a Roman citizen being scourged, even St. Paul mentioned that, did he not? What? You have had me scourged, a Roman citizen? And the magistrates were most distraught to learn that he was a Roman. Yeah. Cicero, this idea of scourging a Roman citizen, of crucifying him, it's unthinkable. And yet, one of the accusations against the governor Verres is that he had not crucified rebellious slaves. Whole different mentality. These slaves, they should have been crucified. Cicero, of course, when very young, was living in the time of the slave rebellion under Spartacus that so troubled the Roman world. An army of slaves so powerful that they could have gone up the Italian peninsula, over the mountains and back to their homelands. But they preferred just to live off the fat of the land, raping, pillaging, enjoying themselves as much as possible until the bitter end they knew would come. And when they were condemned, 6,000 of them were condemned to crucifixion, all along the way from Capua to Rome. Every 100 yards or so, there was another slave crucified all along the Appian Way. Can you imagine taking your family for a trip from Rome to Capua in those days, along that road? where they were left until they rotted. You know, it's a cruel world. It's the world of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be handed over to be the sport of Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers who hate Jews. Roman soldiers who hate kings. And this one, King of the Jews. Oh, they will crown him, all right. They will crown him. But with a crown of thorns, as you know, that will pierce the scalp through to the skull. And they will take that rod and strike him on the head. They will spit at him. They will genuflect before him. They will mock him. They will have their sport. This they do over and above the official condemnation, of course. But the thing is that in our Lord's day, his enemies amongst the Jews will be just as cruel. It's not just the pagans when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is those chief priests who will hound him to his death, who will be there while he is suffering on the cross, who will be the first in laughing at him. Vah, thou that wouldst destroy the temple of God and in 3 days build it up again. Save yourself, come down from the cross and we will believe in you, etc., etc. They will mock his working of miracles, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. Others he's helped, himself he cannot save, etc. The chief priests, this is how they are preparing for their temple sacrifice, the greatest festivity in the Jewish calendar, when they will go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, this very evening. This is how religiously they prepare themselves for that ceremony. Crucifixion. It was invented precisely to be a most cruel death, and with this added that you try to destroy the soul, the spirit of the one who is dying. You try to find ways to break his spirit. He is dying in agony, in utter despair. Can you add to that? Yes, in the world of the Jews, about the same time that Cicero was writing, Josephus tells us of an Alexander Janneus, high priest. High priest and grandson of Simon Maccabee. Great-grandfather to Mariamne, wife of Herod the Great. Quite a personage in Israel, but not popular. The Jews fought against him, but those who fought against him lost. And Josephus, who himself is a Jew, explaining the history of his people to the Roman world, tells us of this. The Jews fought against Alexander, and being beaten were slain in great numbers in the several battles which they had. And when he had shut up the most powerful of them in the city Bethome, he besieged them therein. And when he had taken the city and gotten the men into his power, he brought them to Jerusalem and did one of the most barbarous actions in the world to them. For as he was feasting with his concubines in the sight of all the city, he ordered about 800 of them to be crucified. And while they were living, he ordered the throats of their children and wives to be cut before their eyes. A high priest of Israel. A worthy precursor to Annas and Caiaphas. Crucifixion. We want to relive that with Jesus Christ liturgically. The Catechism of Trent tells us, the pastor will show, it is enough for the faithful to believe that this kind of death was chosen by the Saviour. because it appeared better adapted and more appropriate to the redemption of the human race. For there certainly could be none more ignominious and humiliating. Not only among the Gentiles was the punishment of the cross held accursed and full of shame and infamy, but even in the law of Moses, the man is called accursed that hangeth on a tree. Chosen by our Saviour, power to lay down my life, power to take it up again, no man taketh it from me. He chose this, and he's trying to teach us something through it. Why, O Lord? You ask him, why, O Lord? The one crucified, his hands and his feet are nailed to the wood of the cross. And when it comes to the nails through the hands, it's not in the middle of the palm as artists represent it, but actually through the wrists, as the Shroud of Turin gives witness. And that, quite simply, those who have looked more closely at it, for example, Dr. Barbie, a nail through the palm of the hand won't hold the weight of the body. The nail will rip through the palm and the body will come off. That's why it won't go through the wrists. But in our Lord's case, no bone of his will be broken. They knew exactly where to put it to go in between the bones, the number of little bones there are in the wrist, and to go right between them where you have all of the nerves coming together. The nerve would be severed as the nail goes through and into the wood. In our Lord's case, it is very true, no bone of his will be broken, as had been foretold of him, and St. John will insist, did take place. But this severing of the nerve gives such a shot of pain to the brain that ordinarily the victim faints. He blacks out. Which is why there is vinegar on Calvary. It was used to splash into the faces of those who fainted to bring them around again. But our Lord would not faint. He would not let himself that reprieve. Just as a little before, when presented with the spiced wine. That spiced wine, incidentally, was prepared by the women of Jerusalem because of that word in the book of Apocalypse. Give strong drink to them that are sad. They would prepare this brew a little to numb their senses as they have to be crucified. Our Lord would touch it to his lips out of deference, out of recognition for their good services, but he would not drink. He doesn't want his senses in any way dulled. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, will I not drink of it? Yes, to the very dregs. This pain is properly excruciating. The nail through the feet mean that the one who is crucified can actually stand. Yeah, there's a whole movement. He stands on the nail in the feet to release some pressure from the chest because the arms outstretched like that, and in our Lord's case, his arms were so outstretched, the holes were already in it, shall we say, before our Lord was put on it, and those on the crossbeam are made for a bigger person. Our Lord's arms are dislocated. You know, these details you get from the Shroud of Turin, they are dislocated. Our Lord is stretched extremely in the upper torso, and that makes breathing very hard. If one stands up on the nail through the feet, one can exhale and breathe a little, but the feet get tired and one flops down and all of the weight of the body is through the nails and the wrists. which gives some relief to the legs for a little while, but one can't breathe properly, and it gets more painful, and one has to stand up again, and you get this movement on the one on the cross as he gets weaker and weaker. This, incidentally, is why they would break the legs of the one crucified, for very quickly he could breathe no more and would die of asphyxiation. Look at our Lord alive on the cross. The muscles so tense, contracting. Our Lord, you know, there's that movement of tetanus, a cramping, a muscle cramp through the whole upper body, which forces any more liquid out of the body through the pores. I thirst. Yeah. There are too many details for us to talk about here and now, but on Good Friday, spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying. I may mention in passing that, you know, our Lord, while dying like the others crucified, with a very belaboured breath, until they could breathe no more, the legs no power to raise the body, they would slump and die. Our Lord's a bit different. Our Lord's a bit different. Yes, St. Luke tells us at the end, Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And saying this, he gave up the ghost. He cries out with a loud voice. The one dying crucified can barely breathe, can barely whisper. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's a victory cry. The centurion will notice that this one is dying not like any others. Seeing what was done, glorified God, saying, indeed, this was a just man. And the other little detail that is not like others, St. John will mention it. It is consummated. And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Others die, and the head flops. With our Lord, he will bow his head and give up. Yes, Master. Truly, this was the Son of God. For us to try and realize, as I say, in detail, what Jesus has done for me. For the Son of God has loved me and delivered himself up for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Ghost. Amen.